Luke 6 once again. I want to thank Gail for stepping in last week and speaking on the Word of God. Hopefully the reviews so far have been very positive. So appreciate Gail doing that for us. So Luke chapter 6, verses 20 through 26. Hear the Word of the Lord. And Jesus lifted up His eyes on His disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. So their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich now, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, so their fathers did also to the false prophets." May God bless the reading of His Word, and may He give us understanding of it. Of course, we've been walking through this, and it seems to be sort of spotty. About every other week, we're going to try to finish it up here in August in regards to the Sermon on the Plain or the Beatitudes that are shared with us in the Gospel of Luke. And part of the reason we do this, you know, years ago, if you were here, we went through the Beatitudes in the Gospel of Matthew. They're very similar. And we have to remember, we must remember, that Jesus was an itinerant because He was all over Judea, He was all over Galilee. And so He would speak the same teachings to different groups and they would come out. Depending on what that group needed, He would speak, because who knew hearts better than Jesus Himself? But as I read through these, and it's so easy for us to get, almost comfortable with the Beatitudes. And what I mean by that is we read the Beatitudes and we keep going, like, oh, don't they sound so nice? Because especially when you read, and it might be because we're trying to avoid some of these things because it's not what we want to hear. Blessed are you who mourn, or blessed are you who weep, or blessed are you who are poor. Do we really in ourselves want to be these things? Because we're inundated with the world saying, no, you want to be rich, you want to be happy, you want to be joyful, you don't want to mourn, you want to laugh. And so we get these conflicting ideas pounded in our head from the culture, and then we read words like this, and we begin to scratch our heads a little bit. And I ran across a quote today, this week, that just stunned me into silence almost. And it was from Jim Elliot. You all remember Jim Elliot? You know, one of the five that were killed by the Wadani Indians back in South America, back in, when was it? The 50s? Something like that? It was a while ago. This is what Jim Elliot said, and this just, again, I'm going to read it a couple times, but listen to it. "Forgive me for being so ordinary while claiming to know so extraordinary of a God." Listen to that again. "Forgive me for being so ordinary while claiming to know so an extraordinary of a God." And as I thought about that, and then I looked at what I was studying, and what we see here is something of the divine. And all of us would say, do you believe in what Jesus did while He walked upon the earth? And all of us would say, yeah, really? Then why are our lives so ordinary? Why is there no power? Why is there no vibrancy? Why is there no joy that's continual? Why do we seem to have to work it up? And that's what drives me nuts about myself. I'd say, God, I don't want to have to work up the joy. I don't want to have to work up passion, because I say I believe in You. It should be something that generates as a living waters. Does that sound familiar? Coming up from inside out, that's what I want. So forgive me for being so ordinary when I have such, or claiming to know, such an extraordinary God. But when we begin to look at verse 21, the second part of it, blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. We like the second part of that, right? We like to laugh. I love to laugh. I'm not too nuts about the first part. Honestly, I don't like to cry because it's sort of embarrassing. You know, real men don't cry, do they? It's not macho. It's not manly. It's not something you do. What? But, you know, it was back in the 70s and early 80s that men were trying to get in touch with their feminine side, right? So it was cool for men to cry. I must have missed that bus. Because I heard that, I said, you're nuts. I will not do that. I said, I will not do that. Because last time I checked, I was a member of the male gender, you know, and it's they're not supposed to cry. Yeah, too tough, too macho. You can't do that. You know what they say about Marines, right? They don't cry, it's just their eyes sweat. That's what I was told by a Marine. Their eyes sweat. But over the past few years, I've noticed something. It may be disturbing, but I've noticed something that I shed more tears more easily. My eyes sweat profusely at times, yeah. Yeah. And it's not been easy to admit that it's the truth. You know, and I'm seeing that, however, that it's not a sign of weakness, but in reality, when you cry for the right reasons and the right purposes. You know, I don't think that people are naturally wired to weep for others, or are they? Yeah. I know that females or women are more emotionally wired and they may cry easier. You know, we give women a hard time about when they cry when they're happy and cry when they're sad. Well, that's the way they're wired. Okay, that's okay. But I see this as we, depending on how we look at it, in our day and age, there's a disturbing trend. And it's because we're becoming more and more isolated. It's sort of a personal gated community that we build up around ourselves. We don't want to be vulnerable, and we do it in so many different ways. And as technology begins to or continues to expand, so do our ways of escapism. To get away from pain or to get away from relationships. And so what the result is that we become so callous to others that may be going through tough times, or we look down upon those who are not quite like us, and we begin to create God in our own image, and we lose the relational part of our makeup because we are created for relationships. And what's sad is that we've heard people, you know, in regards to, you know, the unfortunately, the shooting in Aurora, Colorado, why was that happening? We don't have any answers for that right now. We have others that have killed, and they just wanted to see what it was like. Because the video games weren't good enough. They weren't real enough, so they wanted to see what it was really like and throw their lives away. What does that do to us? Does it harden us? Does it make it look like that guy was a nut job? He should be put away. Is that the way we look at it? I think it takes a divine intervention to be wired to break down and not only cry for your own shortcomings, but the eternal destiny of others, just like you were talking about your friends and the guys that you were discipling. I found it interesting how it played into today's message. You know, over the past few weeks of studying this passage and the expanded study that it's interesting that as I began to grind through some of this and really try to dig through it, it gets me back to the Old Testament. And we've got a whole series coming here that's going to dovetail on all of this. But over the past few weeks, the study and reflection upon these Beatitudes in Luke chapter 6, it's really began to dominate my thinking. And looking at myself, looking at our body, and looking at our community. It seems so easy to become isolated and uncaring about the world and the issues that's going on around us, and then focus only on my own issues and my own problems. You know, do you find that to be true? Do you find yourself to kind of isolate yourself? And I have big enough problems, so I don't want to have to worry about other people. I don't want to get involved in other people's lives. But we're called as believers in Christ. We are to be involved in other people's life. It was true that we're supposed to separate ourselves and not get involved in other people's life. Why did Jesus come? Why did Jesus leave his throne in heaven and get involved in our life and our ugly mess? Dr. Johnny Miller one time said, and he said it more than once, but as I went to seminary, he said, ministry is messy. Oh, that's just for pastors. No, because all of us are called to be ministers. Ministry to others is messy. Things get ugly. They don't go the way you had planned them. And it can drive you nuts. Part of the reason I cut my hair short is so I won't pull my hair up. No, it doesn't get that bad. But I think when we look at biblical weeping, it will shape us into Christ-likeness. Biblical weeping, when we begin to understand it, will shape us into Christ-likeness. And we're only going to really be able to get to this first point, if I can get through that first point. What is biblical weeping? And one of the first thoughts I had was Phil Ankey. All things work together for good. His favorite verse. Yeah, all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. And why are we called according to His purpose? I have to go to verse 29, right? To be conformed to the image of Christ, our Creator, Savior, the Messiah. That's why. So what is biblical weeping? Well, I like the Amplified New Testament, how it draws this particular beatitude out. Listen to the Amplified New Testament. Blessed or happy with life, joy, and satisfaction in God's favor and salvation apart, this is key, apart from your outward condition. I like that. And to be envied are you who weep and sob now, for you shall laugh. You know, this beatitude begins with that word that can trouble some people. Blessed are you who weep. Happy are you who are sad. Happy are you who cry. Does that make any sense off the top? Not really. Except, females cry when they're happy, but that's not what he's talking about here. And you might cry when you're happy as well. But normally, when one is weeping, it is because of something negative has happened, such as the loss of a loved one, maybe the death of a spouse. And your emotions begin to well over and you weep and cry. The emotions have been so kept up that you can't handle it anymore and it comes out. But this blessedness or happiness has nothing to do with the situation that's going on in your life. Because blessed are you who weep now. It's not based upon your outward condition. It's something that is really inward. What is your, when it comes down to in reality, what is your treasure? What do you focus on? What is the treasure in your life? What do you ultimately treasure? We'll get back to that a little bit later. The word here for cry or weep is kleio from the Greek. And what if you go to your Strong's Exhaustive Concordance, that's about 15 pounds, and you begin to open that up and you look under weeping, and you will see that it means to sob, that is to wail aloud. Okay? Now, when we look at the word weep in the English, what is our first inclination? What do we think it means? Yeah, cry, maybe a tear coming down. But when we begin to research, and the Greek's a little bit stronger, saying when you begin to wail aloud, when you begin to sob, when you see the diaphragm of the person begin to jerk, that's what he's talking about. That's what he's talking about. The American College Dictionary of 1968, my favorite dictionary, defines wail like this: to utter a prolonged, inarticulate, mournful cry, usually high-pitched or clear-sounding. Later, it gives something very close to this to further clarify what wail is. It's a wailing cry. So people hear it. You can't keep it under wraps, so to speak. People will take notice of you weeping. This is what we're beginning to look at here. There seems to me no doubt that this is what Luke 6:21 is beginning to refer to or look at. It can be like you hear some devastating news and you can't handle your emotions anymore. Has anyone been in a situation like that where you hear something and just there's no control, just floodgates open? And people think, you've lost it. Yeah, I have, but there's a reason. Okay? It's sort of like one of those things where a person is having a terrible day and you say, good morning, and then their wrath just comes out. All I said was good morning, you know? Maybe they didn't have enough coffee when they walked in this morning. I don't know. But it's sort of that, it's one of those, when you weep, it's just, it overcomes you. And you just have to let it out. You know, so how can one be blessed or happy when they're in such emotional pain? And I thought about, maybe it's a person who prays this, and there's a song about it, but Lord, break my heart for what breaks yours. So that begins to tell us that blessed are those who weep, those who are in a deep connection with Christ. And you can honestly pray, break my heart, Lord Jesus, with what breaks yours. And then you see those people around you, and instead of looking down, I'm like, you deserve that. I can't believe you would do that. Or what a nut job that you begin to break for that person. And because you begin to see what they're going through now, but what their eternal destiny may be. And I really, this is something that I'm probably, you probably all know this, and maybe I'm just talking to myself. But Walter Liefeld, who wrote a great commentary on Luke, says that those who weep may be those who carry the burden not only of personal grief, but also of a hurting society. When's the last time? Think about the community in which you live. Just the community, whether it be Neola or Underwood or Harlan or Hancock, it doesn't count. But when is the last time you thought about your community and began to cry for them and weep? When I thought about that and I asked myself that question, it was convicting. I can't remember a time that I had. That's pretty sad. That's pretty sad. So, you know, when we think about what Liefeld says, but we think about what this verse means, instead of just getting miffed at what's going on in society, and especially this year with all the political ads and all the smear campaigns and all the put-downs and all the negativity with Chick-fil-A and all that kind of thing that's going on around us, that when do we, instead of getting angry at those people who don't like Chick-fil-A and do the graffiti against the Chick-fil-A, instead of being angry at those, when do we break down and begin to cry for them? Because we know that when they meet God, it's not going to be a very positive thing. And I'm not just talking about those people, just in general, people that don't know Christ. The Salvation Army's original intent was to win people to Christ who lived on Skid Row in England, and of course it migrated here to the U.S. But the original design of salvation, unfortunately now it's humanism, but back then it was the salvation of those who are lost. That's what their founder William Booth was after, to save people that were lost. And they opened up a new work in some part of England, and he got a cable saying, we're shutting it down, nobody's getting saved. He immediately shot back a cable with two words on it that says, try tears. And guess what happened? People started getting saved because people actually began to weep over those who were lost. Many times I'm afraid that we're so complacent in the sense that, well, I'm in. I'm in heaven. I got it. That we forget about those around us, that when they reach their eternal destiny, it will be hotter than hell. And I put myself in that. And they'll be lost forever. There is no chance after they die. If they've not received Christ while walking upon this terrestrial ball, they're lost forever. There's not a certain time when they can change their mind and get out of prison free. And I, even as I speak these words, I think, do I really care about them? Do we really care about those who are perishing around us? There's that old hymn. I think we have it in our hymn book. I'm not quite sure. Rescue the Perishing. We used to sing it all the time during Missions Week. But then we just kind of let it go after that. But that's our job. What does Jesus say in Matthew 28? What is the Great Commission? Go and make disciples when you feel like it, you know, unless you're too busy or too tired. I understand. I'm glad Zach didn't listen to his sleeping, saying, oh, I really want to go to sleep. I'm glad he didn't listen to that. Ministry is messy, isn't it? So I'm not standing up here as some authoritative figure bashing you, because I need to look back at myself and say, well, Ray, what about you? And I think God's asked me that. What about you weeping for those around you? Not only weeping for your sin, not simply because, oh, I got caught, I'm sorry, Lord. Really? Because when you sin, it's ultimately an offense against God and you break fellowship with Him. Doesn't that bother us when that happens? I want to get to the point where it doesn't, or get to the point where when if it's even an attitude thing, it begins to break me down. But maybe it's because of our society that we have that freedom and that we don't have a lot of pressure or stress upon us in the Christian life, and so we just kind of walk complacently through our life. There are so many people that are, and more people around the world that are believers than are not, that have a lot of stress put upon them because they are believers. And let me tell you, this might sound alarmist, but it's coming to the U.S. Have we not seen it this week? Have we not seen it this past month that it's coming to the United States, that it's going to come to our hometown? And there will be a time where the old phrase is, it's going to separate the men from the boys. In our case, it's going to separate the possessors from the professors. The ones who just simply profess to be Christ, and simply those who are really possessed by Christ. It will separate that. You know, one of the best things I think could be done to begin to separate that? I know it sounds, but it's a governmental change. No, that's not another person in office. It's a tax write-off for charitable giving. If that was taken away, and another thing is that if you would look at my taxes, as a pastor, if I do my tax, I can write off anything, it seems like. It's just crazy. I think, why don't you take all those tax exemptions away from pastors and take the charitable giving donation thing away from being able to write down your taxes, we'll see how many churches just kind of lose that. I don't know, maybe that's one way, or one or two ways. But it's before we can understand this, and we could probably understand this phrase intellectually, but until God reveals Himself and what this really means to our hearts, that's all it's going to be, is intellectual. Man, I wish it, that sounds good. And we might even memorize it. Blessed are those who weep now, for they shall laugh. I can't wait until that last part. We can't have the last part if you haven't had the first part. It doesn't make any sense to us. But it's not maybe I'll get it someday just before, the Lord calls me home. What does it say? Blessed are you who weep now. God, give me a heart now that's like yours. Give me a heart for an extraordinary God, because we'll see an example probably next week of what the biblical weeping of Jesus. And that's going to be, that's huge. When is the last time that you and I shed tears for the lost? A.B. Simpson had a tremendous moving dream of the lost millions, which started the Christian and Missionary Alliance back in the 1800s. And it's still going today. It was definitely a divine movement. It was put in his heart that he was to commit himself fully to seek and to save those who were lost as he did. Now, we might not have a dream, more than likely we won't, unless God chooses to do that. But, you know, when you look at this passage here, blessed are you who weep now, you know, it runs in total contradiction, as we said, of the world around us. Because people want to be rich and not poor, right? It makes sense if you look at that. People want to be full of food and not hungry. They don't want to laugh, or don't want to weep, they want to laugh. They don't want people to exclude them and hate them. They want to be accepted, and they'll do whatever it takes to be accepted, unfortunately. Because sometimes those choices aren't very wise. But what it all boils down to is, and we referred to it earlier, what J. Ligon Duncan has aptly expressed, what you treasure most is going to set you apart from the world around you. What you treasure most will set you apart from the world that is around you. He goes on to say, you are going to be blessed even when you are poor because you understand that I am the only real treasure. You are going to be blessed even when you're hungry because you understand that I am the bread of life. You are going to be blessed even when you are weeping because you know that I came to bring joy inexpressible and full of glory. You're going to be blessed even when you are friendless because I am the friend of sinners. And I will never leave you or forsake you. You're going to be blessed even when you're persecuted for my sake because, frankly, I'm worth it. Or maybe this quote from Stephen Dang kind of strengthens Duncan. But listen to what he has to say. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. What does this mean, he asks. What if Jesus was talking about was more than mere emotions on whether you or not feel happy or sad? Consider this translation, he says. Blessed are those who are burdened with the suffering of the world, even to the point of tears. Blessed are you because you find the condition so unbearable that you have to do something. You don't just weep. It moves you to tears, but that moving to tears moves you to action. Blessed are you because you have seen the heart of God. I cannot imagine the emotion that God had seen on the evil and sin of the world. You have found that in all the stuff that's going on, sense of hope. Blessed are you because you have realized that your prayers for God to do something about what's going on in the world that you live in is you. You are God's answer to a world becoming where He is. You represent Him, so you are the one that goes to that person to show Jesus to others, whether it be to Jacksonville or China, or you pick the spot. Consider this. What if Christianity were not something that we just did on Sunday mornings or on Wednesday nights in our huddled little masses? What if it was more than just saying the right things, holding up the right signs, posting the right bumper stickers, and actually caring about people? What if it were something that flowed in you and out of you, changing the way you view life and the world? What if your Christianity what if God made you passionate about what God is passionate about? What if your Christianity compelled you to love those whom Jesus loves? And our first response is, yeah! But let me tell you something about the ones that Jesus loves. They're the outsiders. They're the ones that don't look like you, smell like you, talk like you, bathe like you, even like the things that you like. They might even be a Democrat, or someone with no political views, or no view of God. Jesus loved those. Because when we think about it, those people that I just listed off, that was you before Christ. You didn't care. You were an object or a child of wrath. And that's everything that you were. You know, whether or not we agree with what Dang wrote, and most of it I do, it should move us to action. Not us wallowing around in complacency uncaring for the lost and hurting around us. My prayer is for myself, and my prayer for us as a group is that God would forgive us for being so ordinary while we claim to know so extraordinary of a God. Let's pray. Father, give us the heart of your Son. Give us your heart, not only for when we sin against you and we're broken by it, but when we see the sin in our lives around us, whether it be in the world or our communities, that it would not only move us to tears, but move us to action. And God, I pray that for myself because I know that I can be so cold toward people. Because most people, if not all people, cannot pull themselves up by their own bootstraps. They need Jesus and need to be shown Jesus. And they need to hear about Jesus and what he accomplished. And we leave the results to you. God, that we would no longer be ordinary, but we would be extraordinary because you are such a supreme, extraordinary God. Thank you for all you are. Thank you for what you will do in and through our lives. Through Christ our Savior, in his name, amen. Please stand.